Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's great to see everybody tonight. The title of my lesson tonight is Devoted Giving. I'm going to start it tonight and the adults will finish it up next week, because this is a topic we need to talk about in our church as a family right now. Just to remind us, excuse me, I know a lot of us are going down to the SEC next weekend. Next Sunday, obviously, Easter, amen. We are going to be having church as our usual location at Meadow Creek High School. For those of us who are going to be in town, there will be no Kids Kingdom classes. And so everybody comes into the auditorium, and the service will start at 10 o'clock. Amen?
Amen.
And Steve Galbraith is going to be preaching.
Amen.
On Easter. And so for those of us who are going to be in town, please mark that down. There will be no Kids Kingdom on Easter Sunday. Everybody's going to be in the theater. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Father, for this new day that you've allowed us to experience. We thank you, Father, for how we are truly blessed as a church, as a people, and as a nation. Father, we're so grateful for all the material possessions that you've given to us. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray, God, that we'll walk out of here with deeper conviction about giving. That, Father, we will use the monies that you've entrusted to us to glorify your name and to advance your kingdom. Father, we know that we brought nothing into this world and we're going to live with nothing. I pray, God, that we'll be great stewards of the monies that you've invested in us. We thank you for Jesus. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says a great deal about money and about giving. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, we're told in the Old Testament that it is God who gives us the ability to produce wealth. It's not anything we do. God gives us the brains. We went to school. We were able to learn, and we learned something, we learned a trade, and we have a job. All that stuff is from God. It's nothing that you and I did. Amen? And many characters in the Bible, believe it or not, were wealthy. There's nothing wrong in being a Christian and having money. Abraham was wealthy. Joseph was wealthy. David was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy, and then some. Barnabas in the New Testament was wealthy. Not to forget the sisters, Lydia was wealthy in the book of Acts. Amen? And the Proverbs 31 woman is in the Bible for a reason also. All I'm saying is we have a lot to be thankful for, because you and I live in the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth as we speak. If you live here in America, and you do, you're a wealthy person compared to most of the world. The Bible also has many warnings about money. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, you don't have to turn there. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The Hebrew writer there is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. He says we need to keep our lives free from the love of money, and that we need to be content with what we have. In other words, with what God has given to us. Because God has promised us that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. Amen?
Amen.
Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, First Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6. I started reading from verse 3. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, We will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Yes, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy the evangelist, but he's giving instructions here and he's talking about money to Christians. You and I are not immune from this. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he reminds us that we brought nothing into the world. Okay? Andrea is seated right there in the corner over there with her little baby. When Agora came into the world a few weeks ago, she came with nothing. Isn't that so? When I came to the hospital, I didn't see any, you know, dollars lying around or, you know, gold bars or anything like that. I didn't see anything. She didn't come in here with any of that. And the truth is, when you and I leave, we're not going to live with anything either. Amen? That's what it says here. And it says people in verse 9, people who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, some Christians, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We got to be very, very, very careful. He says, the love of money, if you are not careful, will cause you to wander from the faith. You would lose your relationship with God. And it doesn't just happen overnight. It creeps up on us. Where all of a sudden, you know, I got to work overtime, or I got to do this. And all of a sudden, you know, you're not really close to God anymore. You're not close to disciples. It happens very gradually. And that's why we have to be very, very careful. We need to remain vigilant. I've always believed, and still do, that money is a faith issue. It really is a faith issue. Because if you think about it, look at it this way. God, the Bible says, created you and me, knit us together in our mother's wombs, and brought us into this world, breathed life into us. If he couldn't take care of us, I promise you, he wouldn't have created us. He's got everything. He's not wanting for anything. And as long as you and I are humble and we seek him and we go to him and make sure that we're seeking our security from him, the Bible promises that he will take care of all of our needs. That you wouldn't have to be running around, quote unquote, trying to make more money. Are you with me? Amen. It's a faith issue. The question is, do you believe that God will meet your needs? That's always been the issue. It doesn't mean we don't plan ahead. It doesn't mean we don't prepare for, quote unquote, for some of us, retirement. You don't just say, well, okay, I'm just going to live from paycheck to paycheck. I'm just going to sit around, and then when you turn 65, you know, Uncle Sam is going to take care of me. You know, Social Security may not be around when you turn 65. I don't know. It doesn't mean we don't plan ahead. But money cannot become our God and the things that we're worried about and we're always constantly thinking about. You know, in December, we all read the book of Proverbs together. And I just wanted us to very quickly go back, and I'm sure you saw them, look at a few passages that talk about money. In Proverbs 11, in verse 28, it says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. That's a guarantee. But the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Flip back one page to Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 2. It says, ill-gotten treasure are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. Obviously, it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. It says, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. Money does not deliver you from spiritual death. Look in Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs chapter 23 in verse 4. Proverbs 23 in verse 4. The Bible says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. We're going to read that again. He says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 31. Proverbs 14 verse 31. It says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. You know, there's, like I said earlier, there's so many scriptures that talk about money and the attitude you and I need to have towards it. Jesus was betrayed by Judas for money. The perfect teacher had 12 disciples. One of them fell. Why did he fall? Love of money. We're told in the Gospels that Judas had, you know, he was in charge of the money bag. And he would help himself to some of the money. Now, obviously, he didn't think Jesus could see him. Obviously, God knew because it's in the book. But eventually, it led to his downfall. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver and lost in his eternity in the process. What I'm saying tonight as we begin this is that we must constantly be on our guard. We must constantly guard our hearts when it comes to money. Amen? We're talking about devoted giving tonight. And so I want us to look at two examples. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And see their heart about giving. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at the first giver in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his son, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain walked the soil. In other words, Abel was like a shepherd, and Cain was the farmer. Okay, they're brothers. In verse 3, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And we'll stop there for now. I'm not going to read the rest of the story. You can read it in your own time. I promise you, that's not the Lord calling you. Please turn that phone off. Or put it on silence or whatever. The Bible tells us that Cain brought some of the fruits as an offering to the Lord. Notice, God didn't tell him to give. It was something he did on his own, voluntarily. There's no instruction here saying, God says, I want you to do this. He just brought it on his own. Abel, we're told, brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. We're not told the amount. We're just told fat portions. And notice what it says here. It says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. In other words, his fat portions. God was really pleased with that. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. First of all, you know, every week we just took up an offering at midweek. We do it every midweek for the less fortunate amongst us and outside. And we do it every week. It's an offering to the Lord. We do another one on Sundays where, you know, it's right after communion, where those monies we collect goes towards paying the salaries of the people we have on staff, paying for rent, and all the different things we do as a church. All right? But it's an offering to God.
That's right.
Are you with me? It is not an offering to man.
That's right.
It never was and it never will be. You know, when you give, when I give, it's between me and the Almighty. But you see, with these two guys, these two brothers, the Bible says that Abel brought fat portions. Okay? Fat portions. That sounds like a lot. He wasn't stingy with his giving. He was very generous. He was very sacrificial. Yes, we're not told why. I believe he understood where all this stuff came from in the first place. You see, when we understand that everything we have comes from the Lord, it's not difficult to give fat portions. It all belongs to God anyhow. Are you with me? Okay? And the Bible says, God looked with favor upon his fat portions. Now, I don't know about you. I want God to look on with favor with my offering. You and I need to imitate Abel in this. You said, Richard, you know, I don't have a lot of money. Yes, you do. You're an American. You live in America. Most of the world lives on less than $2 a day. And at least I know you. What's the minimum wage? $7.50 something, right? At least I know you're making minimum wage. We're talking seven whatever an hour, not in a day. And so you are wealthy. And I think a lot of times we compare ourselves, quote unquote, with other Americans. But other Americans is not the standard. You got to always look at what does the Bible say? Look at it this way also. Do you realize, again, you're an American, we live in America, it's a blessing to live in this country. It could have been you, born in a third world country. Somewhere in India, or somewhere in Somalia, where your parents have no money, no education, and you're just existing. Living in some refugee camp, and God did not make that your lot in life. That alone should cause us to be very thankful every single day. I listen to the news every day because it's very important to know what's going on in the world. Okay? And it doesn't matter what you listen to. I know some of us, we love Fox News, what I call the Republican News Network. Some of us, we love MSNBC. That's the Democratic News Network. Whatever it is you listen to, you need to listen to the news. You need to know what's going on in the world. Because it's going to cause you to be very appreciative of everything that you enjoy in this country. And we won't take it for granted. Are you with me? But see, God looks at our offering. Notice, they both brought offerings. It was the heart behind the offering that God was looking at. God notices our giving. He does. You know, obviously, you know, some of us, we give by writing checks, and, you know, we write the check out and we fold it and we put it in and say, well, nobody knows what I just gave. God does. The brothers who count the money know. Okay? And the awesome brothers every week, you know, they count the money. Make sure that it's accurate. Make sure it's not going into my pocket. I don't even know what the bank account is. Number as I'm talking to you. I'm not a signatory to the account, and I don't want to be. And I shouldn't be. Are you with me? You've heard me say this before. One guy said one time, when he walks into a church, he asks one question: who signs the checks? He says, if it's the minister, it's not a church, it's a business. Okay? I've never signed any check in my 25 years of being in the ministry of any church that I've ever led. And I never will. Because it's not about money. Are you with me? But these brothers count, and I'm thankful for that. You know, actually, there are actually two of them. Because one person counts, and then the other one double checks. Amen?
Amen.
And the money goes into the bank. And that's it. And the elders administer those funds. They know how much we have in there. I do too. I know the amount. Because every week, you know, I get that text and saying, okay, here's what the weekly contribution was. And one of the reasons why we're talking about this right now is because our contribution has not really gone up in the last couple of years. It's just stayed stagnant. And there's a reason for it. And that's why we're addressing this issue starting tonight. You know me. If there's something wrong, we're going to talk about it. Right? Amen, church?
Amen.
We see with Abel that his heart was really in his giving. It's not the amount that God is looking at. It's the heart behind the giving. And that's what we learn from Abel's offering and Abel's giving in the Old Testament. Now let's look at another example in the New Testament of somebody, again, who was very sacrificial in their giving in Mark chapter 12. You know exactly where I'm going. The widow. Let's talk about the widow's offering. Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You know, this is one of those passages that's just very, very convicting. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was watching people put their offering into the plate. God, obviously, like I said earlier, knows what we give. He sees it. We're told that this poor widow, we're talking about double whammy here. She's not only a widow, she's poor. Back in the first century, what does that mean? It meant she had no kids. She's a widow. She's got nobody to take care of her. No one. And the Bible tells us that she put in two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. It's like if somebody were making $25 a day, okay, what she put in was worth about 75 cents. That's all she had. And that's what she put in. And I want you to notice what Jesus did. Jesus called his disciples and said, guys, come over here. You see what just happened? See this poor widow? She put in more than all these other rich guys. Because she put in, she gave, the Bible says, out of her poverty. Put in everything, all she had to live on. I believe her giving showed that she totally trusted God. Now again, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened after this. But I know, knowing Jesus, again, we're not told the story of what happened. This woman was taken care of. But again, we see another example of somebody giving sacrificially. God sees our hearts and the heart behind our giving. You know, in the Old Testament, the children of God, the Israelites, were told to tithe. He said, what's a tithe? They were asked to give at least 10% of whatever it is they earned. And as a matter of fact, if you look at all the passages and add them up, they actually gave a whole lot more than that. But at least they gave a tithe. Now I've heard, you know, even Christians say, well, you know, Richard, there's no tithing, there's no tithing verses in the New Testament. That's the reason I don't tithe. My response to you is twofold. Number one, the idea of tithing did not come in the law. It started with Abraham, way before the law was given. It was Abraham that started the practice. Go study it out. You say, well, I want the verses. You got a Bible. You need to go do some homework. And then it's going to become your conviction. Okay? But it was Abraham that started the practice, even before the law was given. Now, in the law, yeah, God stated in several places that they needed to give first fruits. They needed to tithe. As a matter of fact, in the book of Malachi, when I want to be funny, I say Malachi. In the book of Malachi, it tells us that, you know, bring the whole tithe in. Stop robbing God. When they didn't bring in the tithe, God considered it as if they were robbing him. Are you with me? Now, you say, well, I don't see, show me the verse in the New Testament where it says I have to tithe and I'll start doing it. Well, where's the verse that says you need to come to church on Thursday night? Where's the verse that says you need to come to church on Sunday at 10 o'clock? There are a lot of things that we don't have very specific directives on from the scriptures. That the leaders of the church decide, okay, here's how we're going to do this. Are you with me? Now, what I find in the New Testament is sacrificial giving. It's giving of yourself. To me, that sounds more like a tithe. It sounds much more than a tithe. What is a tithe? A tithe is 10%. In other words, again, I'm making numbers up here. Let's assume you give $20 into the contribution every Sunday. $20. That's what you put in there. Okay? In other words, what you're saying is you earn $200 a week. That's what that translates to. 10% of 200 is 20. Okay? Are you with me? You're not making $200 a week. I doubt that very seriously. You make much more than that. Are you with me? And so what I'm saying is we got to really look at our giving and the heart behind it. You know, I had one person ask me one time, well, you know, I'm really in debt. And so, you know, that's the reason why I can't really give generously and I can't even do a tithe. When I get out of debt, then I'll start tithing. It's like, what Bible are you reading? I don't see that in the scriptures anywhere. If anything, I believe, without a doubt, that if you start tithing, if you start giving God first fruits, I promise you, you're going to get quicker out of debt. Because God will bless you. God will bless your giving. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we got great givers in this church, okay? We really do. And we're to be commended. We're sacrificial, we're consistent, and keep it up. Give some more. That's my charge to you as your evangelist. Go beyond the tithe. Because you cannot outgive the Almighty. It's not possible. There are disciples in this church when they get an inheritance. They tithe it. How do I know? Like I said, I get the text message in terms of the amount that was collected. And all of a sudden, it was like, wait a second. I know what we average. Where does money come from? And I call the brothers doing the count. I say, where did this come from? They say, oh, so and so gave it, and they wrote on, they got some inheritance, and they just wanted to give it. Praise God for that. But nobody asked them to do it. It's the heart behind the giving. I remember another occasion where, I saw the amount we collected that week, and it was obviously a lot higher than normal. I was like, again, I called the brother, hey, is this missions contribution money? He says, no, it's regular. And so I called the brother and said, hey, what's up? I said, hey, God bless us, and we just wanted to give it. And that's what they did. And so that happens all the time. You see, it's the heart behind the giving. You guys know that our church is very connected to our churches in Africa, and I get to go at least once a year, to go over there and encourage them and stuff like that. And it's always very encouraging to see them and to be there and to just spend time with them, give to them, teach them, But every time I go, there's a couple in this church. They will always come very quietly and just say, Richard, take this. When you get over there, change it into the local currency, and just give it to the disciples that are in need. Without fail. That's exactly what I do. When I get over there, I take the money and I change it into the local currency. And when I get to church, I ask the disciples, so who's in need? Just tell them to come say hello. And people will come and say hello, whatever. And I'll put my hand in my pocket and just start dishing it out until it's all gone. The last trip I took, I'll never forget it, which was it late October when Mike Tolliver and I went down? We left on a Sunday evening. He preached that morning, we're going to get on the plane together. My doorbell rings. They show up. Hey, bro, give that to the disciples over there who really need it. I share that to say, stuff like that's going on. Obviously, I'm not going to tell you who they are. I'm not going to mention their names. Because obviously, they don't want that. I mean, and again, I'm using these guys as examples simply because we have people in here that their hearts are just huge. And that's the way it ought to be. Where even as you and I live in this country and as we go out, there are times you can walk into a McDonald's or something. You can tell who's poor and who's not and who's rich. To look at that person and say, hey, I got that. God sees it. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Very, very important. I know a brother one time, he had gone over, I think he went to McDonald's to buy one of those, what do you call those things? They have different specials for breakfast, like $2 for $3. And he had gone in there and, you know, bought some of that stuff. And as he was driving in, he saw this lady, you know, pushing a cart. And she had like 2 young kids. And so he went in and bought a bunch of them. And he came out. And as God would have it, they were coming into the McDonald's. He just said, excuse me, here. I'd love for you to have this. He had bought extra and just gave it to her. We ought to be doing stuff like that. Because it is with such giving that God is really happy with. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, if you have time, I want you to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to. And then in chapter 9, it's talking about giving and giving generously. In verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should decide what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Amen? Amen? He talks about a very important principle here. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever gives sows generously will also reap generously. Church, let me ask you a question. Does God lie?
No.
Can I? Does God lie? Do you see a connection when it comes to money? The Bible says if you sow sparingly, in other words, you're very stingy with your giving, for whatever reason you think you have, God is not going to bless you. It's not possible. But it says if you give generously, he will give to you generously. So what I'm saying is, for some of us, we're the ones withholding blessings from ourselves. God wants to bless us. God wants to give to us. But we're withholding the blessings. You know, we have our International Sunday coming up. And I'm looking forward to it. I know this time last year, again, we started giving out invites, and Damien Jean-Baptiste was our guest speaker that day. Came, did a fantastic job. A few months later, God says, your job on this earth is done. Took him home. Now Carlene is a widow. They've done ministry all their lives. They've got nothing. And brothers started calling, including brothers from this church. How can we help Carlene? What can we do? And as God would have it, obviously the church in Colombia, we're collecting the funds on our behalf and everything, and all that money has been forwarded to her. And but you see, God sees that kind of stuff going on. And I know God is going to bless every single person that gave to Carlene, because they gave generously. And all of a sudden, you know, she can't do ministry anymore. She's actually finishing school as we speak. And because, as God would have it, praise God, in the Barbados, university is free if you are from there. And so she's going ahead and she's going to finish it. And then she's hoping to move to the U.S. sometime in the fall. But I share that to say, we have many generous people in our church and outside. And I'm saying, all of us need to imitate hearts like that. Because when we give generously, God promises to bless us. Amen? Now look in Luke chapter 6, and this is where I'm going to conclude tonight, and the elders will continue next week. Because I really believe that some of us need to examine our giving. Luke chapter 6, Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 38, it says, give. I don't believe he's just talking about money. It's just give. Whether it's money, giving of ourselves, whatever. It says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. The question, church, is, do you believe that promise? Personally. This is Jesus speaking. You won't find this one, you won't find these words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but Luke records it. He says, give and it will. It doesn't say it might. It says it will be given to you. It's a guarantee. Not just a measure. A good measure. I don't know about you. That sounds good. A good measure. I don't want just a measure. Give me a good measure. You know what I'm talking about. You know how it is when in the middle of the summer you go to the ice cream place and you ask for a cone and the girl is scooping the stuff. Your ice cream. And what are you doing? Come on. They're putting that stuff in. And she's pushing it down into the cone. You want her to push it down. Because then you want some more scoops. I know I do. I don't know what you're doing. Don't just put that stuff in. Push it down. Press down. And then you put some more on top. Put some more. And then you hand it to me. Oh, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And he says, when we give like that, that is how God gives to us. He's not stingy with the ice cream. You know, I love it when you're eating, especially the big one. I can't eat it anymore. I'm trying to lose weight. Where's Ron? Ron Fraser has lost 75 pounds. Okay? There's several people in here that have been working on their weight, and it's awesome. Karen McLaughlin has lost a lot of weight. Okay? And so, you know, we're trying to encourage each other. But anyway, so, Ron, you can't eat ice cream either. But you know how it is when you go buy that cone? And I don't know about you, I don't get them little ones. I want the big one. The big nice sugar cone. Okay? And they put the stuff in, they press it down, and then they hand it to you. And then, you know, you devour the top. And then you get to the cone itself, and you're eating the stuff. It's always so cool, you know. I mean, there's ice cream all the way to the bottom. Now you have to put it up this way, and you're, And then you go, man, it's finished, man. I can't go buy another one. That's too much. You know, you don't want to get debaucherous because you're going to have to confess that. But you know what I'm talking about. When she hasn't been stingy with the ice cream. God is not a stingy God. It says here, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If they put so much ice cream, you better eat that stuff real quick because it's going to start melting. Will be poured into your lap. Another version says, will be poured into your bosom. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you and I determine how much God pours into our lives by how much we give. whether we're giving of ourselves, whether we're giving of our monies, whether we're giving of our time, the measure you use is the measure you're going to get back. Now, I had this illustration many years ago, and those of you who've been around for a while, you know exactly what I'm about to do, but I'm going to do it again. Some of us, this is a teaspoon, okay, a little white plastic teaspoon. This is the measure we use when we're giving to God and we're giving to other people. All I'm saying to you tonight is this. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So you need to get rid of this teaspoon. This is not a good measure. Okay? Some of us, we got a little bit more faith, and so you got a little cup like this. Okay, I just took it out of the cupboard. All right? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So the person that's using this measure is getting some more than the guy using the teaspoon. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making this stuff up. Okay? Somebody has a little bit more faith, and so their measure is a little bigger. Okay? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It doesn't say it might. It will be measured to you. If this is the measure you're using, this is the measure God is going to use to pour it back to you. I like another version. It puts it this way. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Same passage, different translation. Now, somebody has, you know, a lot more faith, and so this is their bucket. Now, don't eat this much ice cream, please. But remember, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, they have a huge dustbin in the gym. I didn't want to bring it in here. But imagine that, I mean, that thing is this big. Imagine using that kind of a measure. Again, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I don't know about you. I want to use a big measure. Because you say, well, Richard, you want to be blessed? Of course, so that I can be a blessing to others. There's one thing my late mother taught me. What good is money if you cannot use it to help people? There's nothing wrong in wanting to have money or blessings. The question is, what are you going to do with it? If you want to glorify God with it, if you want to give it to help other people, praise God. Amen? But I promise you, if you want to, you know, have money to spend it on yourself, you're not going to get it. Because God sees your heart. God sees my heart. Amen? This passage, I didn't go ahead and read it. In 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about how God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know about you. Even scientists now tell us that when people give of themselves and they do things for other people, it triggers something in your brain. I forget the name of it. Well, you just feel good. Oh, I love giving stuff away. I really do. You know, was it a week and a half ago or 2 weeks ago? I can't remember. My wife and I was at anniversary, so we went away. And we went to, we took a drive to those outlet stores. I think it's called Tanger. We're in McDonough. And we're just looking around. We're just walking, going around and everything. We're walking, going around, having a good time. And I was looking on the map, and I saw Joseph A. Bank. I like that. I like that store. Okay? They have the best ties. And so I thought, wow, there's a Joseph Way Bank. I said, we got to go. So we went over there. And so we go in, and the lady goes, oh, yeah, all these ties from over here to this whatever clearance. And so I started looking. I said, could you scan that? She said, I'm like, what? Could you scan this one? And my wife was making fun of me. She said I was like this. And the ties are not for me. I'm giving them all away. I was so excited. I forget how many ties. I must have bought close to 10 ties. We gave Jim Lenahan one on Sunday. I'm heading to Kenya in a few weeks, you know. But anyway, I was like, oh, I went through the whole. And then she came and said, oh, as a matter of fact, I got some boxes of stuff that we've not put. I said, bring them all out. And so she went, you know, I'll look through. I like this one. Because I just want to give them all away. This is something it does. I mean, when I give stuff away, I love it. It just does something to you that nothing else can. Amen? Amen. We got to become devoted givers. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I just use that as an example. I love to give away ties, you know. That's also one thing I like to do. If it's your birthday, chances are I'm going to give you a tie. Okay? Miss Anne says she doesn't want a tie. I let Sarah get the gifts for the sisters. I don't even go there. But whatever it is you do, whatever is your thing, just give of yourself. God sees it. God notices it. God wants to pour out his blessings upon us. And he says, when we do that, people will give thanks to God because of your offering, because of your giving. You know, our missions contribution is coming up in May. I hope you're getting ready. You know, we're going to prayerfully have a garage sale. I think Danny said three of them. You know, that you're going to donate stuff that we can sell. And the money is going to go to missions. You know, I went through my closet the other day. You know what? A few years ago, I have a Shaq jersey when it was with the Lakers. And then I have another one with D-Wade on it. I said, you know what? I got to sell these things for missions contribution. Do I really want to part with them? No. But other people need it. Other people need the money. Are you with me? And so, all I'm saying is there are ways to raise money. There are things we can do. Because we're talking about not only giving to this church, but giving to people that are less fortunate than we are. You know, one of the things I'm really looking forward to, honestly, is when we get to the other side, is especially those of us that grew up in America and went to church in America, became Christians here in America, is to one day when we get to eternity and a lot of Africans come in to say thank you to you because of your sacrifice over the years, that the monies that you gave to them, and as a result they became Christians and their kids became Christians. You're going to meet them face to face one day. I promise you. And all those churches we have in Africa right now, it was as a result of our sacrifice over the years. And all I'm saying is your giving is making an eternal difference. It's not just temporary. It's not just for this life. It's making an eternal difference. And you can't put money on that. Because as far as I'm concerned, a soul, the kingdom of God, is priceless. That's what we're talking about. And so I pray that, honestly, all of us individually will examine our giving, will examine our hearts, talk with your spouse, and let's look for ways to give more to God. Because with the measure you use, it will be.
be measured to you. The elders will continue next Thursday. I will not be here. Myself and the staff will already be in Raleigh, North Carolina. We have a leadership meeting that starts 7 p.m. on Thursday night till Friday afternoon. So we got to get there early. So don't feel like, you know, where are these guys? We'll already be in Raleigh. We'll see you guys when you guys all roll in on Friday. It's going to be great. Please be praying for the conference. I pray that it will change our lives, that we'll come back excited to continue to serve God and to continue to make a difference in this county. Amen?